Everybody, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as Chris has said, we're going to be looking at the omnipresence of God tonight as we continue our series on the identity of God. Last week we looked at God's impassibility, and tonight we come to God's omnipresence. As usual, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that, and it's also been posted on Facebook last night. So Psalm 139, I'm going to read here verses 7 to 10, and please pay attention. Let's give our attention to the Lord as I read His word for us. This is God's word, Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Well, tonight we come to, I believe this is the 10th sermon in this series. Don't worry, we're nowhere near the end, in case you're wondering. There's much more for us to study when it comes to the identity of God. But we have covered a lot of material just in these 10 weeks. So we've looked at how God is simple, right? That He is His attributes. We've seen that God is triune, how He is one God, but three persons. We've seen that God is glorious, how He is radiant, and how He's worthy of respect. We've seen that He's independent, how He's self-existent and He's self-sufficient. We've seen that God is spirit, how He does not have a body like men, how He is infinite, that He is limitless and immeasurable. We've seen that God is eternal, how He's timeless and unending, immutable, that He does not change, and then last week, impassible, that His emotions are not controlled by outside forces, nor does He suffer in any way. And having considered what some would say would be some of the more complex attributes of God, tonight we get to the omnipresence of God, which I at least know you've heard of, unlike perhaps last week when we looked at God's impassibility. And really, as we look at the omnipresence of God tonight, you'll see we are going to be making a transition into what are the more well-known attributes at this point. And so we'll get to the omnipotence of God soon, and we'll get to the omniscience of God and so forth here in the next handful of weeks. But as we think of God's omnipresence tonight, what we're going to see is that it's an attribute that should both warn us and encourage us. Right? So on two opposite ends of the spectrum, if you want to think of it, it should warn us, or there's something about it that should, in a sense, get our attention, perhaps even scare us, if I can use that word at times. But there's also something about God's omnipresence that should comfort us, warm our hearts, build us up, and encourage us in the Lord. So that's the main point I want you to see tonight. It's very simple. If you're looking at the outline, it is this: be warned and encouraged by the omnipresence of God. Be warned and be encouraged. Well, as usual, we'll follow our three-point structure here tonight. And so let's first consider God's omnipresence. The prefix here, omni, of course, comes from the Latin word for all. And so when we say God is omnipresent, we of course mean that He is all present. So boys and girls, if you've never heard of that big word before, God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere. Some of you may have read what the First Catechism says. Where is God? And what is the answer, boys and girls? God is everywhere. It's a very memorable question and answer. That is, God's presence is not just in one place or in a couple of places, but God's presence is in all places. And if you look again at Psalm 139, that's what we're told in our passage. David says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And of course, these are both rhetorical questions. We know the answer, David knows the answer, and that's nowhere. You can't go anywhere because God is already there. And so he says, if he goes up to heaven, if he goes down to hell or Sheol, as some of your Bibles may put it, if he takes the wings in the morning, or if he dwells in the uttermost parts of the sea, in all those places, God is there. In other words, north, south, east, west, God is in those places. Because God is in every place. Edward Lee says, you'll find this on the back of your outline, God is neither shut up in any place, meaning confined to a single place, nor shut out from any place. So he is, for one, present in all places on earth. He's present in Tokyo, Japan, right now, just as much as he is present here in Lafayette, Indiana. He's present in the third world countries. He's present in the first world countries. He's present in the fields. He's present in the workplace. He's present in our homes. He's present in the tops of the trees and the bottom of the oceans. Wherever we happen to be, God is present in all parts of this earth, in all places and at all times. And, of course, the same is true for outer space. So you can think of that, boys and girls, right? God is present at the moon. God is present at the sun. God is present at Jupiter. God is present at Neptune. Even the farthest place away we could ever dream of in space, God is there. And God is there right now just as much as he is here in this room right now. And God is also present in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now that's speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, which is still yet to come, but the point is the same for the intermediate state. When believers go to their eternal home, whether now or 1,000 years from now, God is there. And yes, even when unbelievers go to their eternal home, God is also there. Revelation 14, verse 10. "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Right, so as you live in this world, God is with you. And once you leave this world, whether you go to heaven or you go to hell, God is still there. Now, he manifests his presence, though, in different ways in these different places. So, for instance, God reveals his presence much more clearly in heaven than he does down here on earth. Right? God also reveals his presence in heaven for the sake of delighting his people, whereas in hell he reveals his presence for the sake of tormenting his enemies. Right? So there's a difference there. And even here on earth, God's presence accomplishes different things at different times. So for some, it protects and it provides. For others, it rebukes and it punishes. But the point remains, wherever you are, in God, in all of God's created order, on earth, in outer space, in heaven, or even in hell, God is there. Because God is present everywhere. And for those of you who are parents, I'm sure you've experienced the situation where you have one kid upstairs calling your name, you have another kid downstairs calling your name, and you perhaps have another kid outside calling your name. And it just seems to all come together at that moment that they need you, and they need you right now in three different places. And as much as you may want to go to those three different places and see what's going on, right? This is the frustration that kids have when it comes to their parents, and that parents have when it comes to their responsibilities. That is, you can't be in more place than one. Right? It just does not happen. Right? And yet, God can. Right? In fact, God can be in an infinite amount of places, all at the exact same time. And amazingly, God's not just present in all of those places, but he is fully present in all of those places. Mark Jones puts it this way. He says, "In the whole vast created universe, of which we still know so very little, God is perfectly and powerfully present in every place. He fills all space as God." Right, so in other words, all of God is in all places. It's not just that we've got a little bit of God here in Lafayette, and China's got a little bit of God there, and South America's got a little bit of God, as if he's divided up. No, all of God is here, all of God is there, because all of God is everywhere. And if all of God is everywhere, then that means all of God's attributes are everywhere. And so all of God's mercy, all of God's power, all of God's faithfulness and knowledge and wrath and justice and righteousness, all of that, right, all that there is to our great God is present everywhere because He is present everywhere. So wherever you are, the omnipresence of God says that God is there too. And He's there in the fullness of His being. Meaning He is ready and He is able to do whatever it is that He wants. He lacks no resources. So God is omnipresent. And secondly, as we come here, of course, like the other attributes, we see that God's omnipresence is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's consider this on the second point of the outline. Now, when it comes to God's omnipresence in the gospel, there are two ways that we see it, or at least two ways in particular that I'd like for us to focus on tonight. And the first way we see God's omnipresence in the gospel is in our need for Jesus. It's in our need for Jesus. And I say this because, as we've seen, God being omnipresent means that God is in hell. And so, even though you might be thinking of what Jesus says to the wicked, He says, "Depart from me, go to the fire that has been prepared for you." Right? You think of that, we think that hell is complete, total separation from God. And there is a separation, but what we see in Scripture is that it's not a total separation from God Himself, but rather hell is a total separation from the gracious presence of God, where instead you are in the wrathful presence of God. Stephen Lawson puts it this way: God Himself is personally in hell, carrying out His vengeance on the ungodly. He is there in the fullness of His power, inflicting His relentless wrath on unrepentant sinners. In other words, it's not Satan who's doing the punishing. No, Satan's being punished. It's not all the sinners punishing themselves. It's also not that God opens the big door to the furnace, throws everyone in, you know, pushes the on button and walks away forever. No, what is so terrifying about hell is that God is there. And He is very angry. That's what makes hell so horrible. It's not that God has cast you off into some horrible place. It's that God is there, making it horrible for you in His wrath towards your sin. And so then, with that in mind, we understand that God's omnipresence then reveals our need for Jesus. Because it shows us, this is what eternity looks like without Christ. It looks like God's wrathful presence that will never end. That will never end. And so in that way, we should be warned by His omnipresence. We should be warned of the judgment to come, of what we deserve for our sins in the future. And we should be warned of that so that we flee to Christ. We flee to Christ tonight to escape that wrathful presence that awaits. So first, we see God's omnipresence in the gospel in our need for Jesus. Second, we see God's omnipresence in the gospel in the special presence of Jesus. In the special presence of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus says, this is at the end of the Great Commission. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, this is not a promise to all people. This is a promise that's specifically for the disciples of Christ. And what does Jesus say here? He says that He will specifically be with us in all places and at all times. Theologians call this the covenantal presence of God, or as I'm calling it tonight, the special presence of God, which I think you could say is the omnipresence of God in gospel form, if you want to think of it that way. So as God is present everywhere as God, He is also specially present with us everywhere as Savior and as Redeemer. And of course, Jesus keeps that promise to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, 9 and 10, I won't read the verses, but he says there that the Spirit is the presence of Christ with us. So the Spirit in us is Christ in us. And so as the Spirit lives in us, Christ is always with us, just as He promises in the Great Commission. And the best part about it is that he's not just always with us, but he's always with us to bless us. And that's what's so special about the special presence of God with his people. And that's really the key difference between God's omnipresence and God's covenantal presence, right? Because his special covenantal presence is one that's always working for your good, right? In every situation, and no matter where you are, his special presence is what's always working to protect you and to provide for you. Right? This is his presence that is teaching you graciously, that is guiding you. This is the presence that is helping you and strengthening you and comforting you and encouraging you. Right? In Christ, that's the presence of God that we always have with us, the presence that blesses us. And if you go back to Psalm 139, that, at least to a degree, is the kind of presence that David had in his mind. Because look at verse 10. He says, "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So David, as a believer, knew of the special presence of God, and he knew that even if he ran away, the Lord was still there, and he was there to do what? To lead him and to hold him and to care for him. That, again, is the special covenantal presence of God. You can think also of Isaiah 43. Verses 1 to 3. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God." You've been redeemed by Christ. What will happen on your dark and difficult days? The Lord will be with you. And he will be with you to bless you, to protect you, and care for you. He won't let, as we just read, he won't let the rivers overflow you. He won't let the flames burn you. Because again, his special presence is always working to bless you. Yesterday, my family and I took a bike ride to Starbucks. We decided it was a nice day. We wanted to go out on a little adventure. And yet, if you can picture where the Starbucks is by my house and where my house is, right, there's a lot of road there. There's a trail, but we had to cross many streets. And we had to go through many different intersections. And so as we're biking, you can imagine, right, me as the dad, I've got my eyes everywhere. I've got my eyes on where's this kid and where's this kid and is he stopping in time and okay, now we can go and so forth to ensure that we made it from this destination to this destination all in one piece. Right? Thankfully, we accomplished that. We made it there. We made it back. Right? And in a similar way, that's kind of what the special presence of God is like with us. It's like the presence of a loving father who's always looking out for his beloved children, seeking how to keep them safe, how to provide for their needs, how to care for them and be for them what they need him to be. It's the wonderful gift of having God with us to care for us at every moment and in every circumstance. And so while we need to know that God is all-present as God, we also need to know that God is all-present with us in particular as believers, as our Savior. He lives in us and he's always with us to care for us. This is the gift we're given in salvation. And that should be an encouragement to us. Right? So as his omnipresence in the sense of his wrathful presence in hell should warn us, his special presence that's with us in Christ should encourage us and should build us up. Right? So we see God's omnipresence in our need for Jesus, and we see God's omnipresence in the special presence of Jesus. Well, this brings us then to our third and final point on the outline, which is God's omnipresence in the Christian life. In the Christian life. So as we just mentioned, we should be warned and encouraged by his omnipresence in the gospel. And here, connected to that, I want us to think about how we should also be warned and encouraged by God's omnipresence in the Christian life. And so let's consider each of these in closing as practical applications of this attribute. So first, be warned by the omnipresence
of God.
Hebrews 4:13. We read, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And this is an interesting verse. This is true for all people. This is true for unbelievers, but it's also true for believers. And what does it say to us? It says, God sees and God knows everything you do. How is that the case? Because God is everywhere that you are. Right, so this is a good reminder. We may know this. This is a good reminder to us that nothing can be hidden from God. God sees what you do when you're alone. God knows the thoughts that you have in your mind. And because as Hebrews says, all things, right, without exception, all things are naked and open to his eyes. Right, and so if that's the case then what that means for us is that we should never try to be like Adam and Eve and hide from God. Right, because you can't hide from God. We should also never try to be like Jonah and run away from God. Right, because you can't run away from God. It also means you should never think that God is ignorant of your conduct. And yet, sadly, these are all things that we're prone to do, even as the redeemed people of God. As one author puts it, we tend to live as practical atheists. Right? So that is, we know in our minds that God is omnipresent. Right? We'll tell anyone we believe that God is omnipresent. But when it really comes down to it, we live our lives as if, he's not always omnipresent. Right? Because we think he doesn't really see what I'm doing right now. He doesn't really know what I'm thinking right now. This is why, for instance, have you ever thought about, we tend to commit sins in private that we would never commit in public. Just think about that. We tend to commit sins in private that we would never, ever think of committing in public. Why is that? Right, that shows us we care more about what other people would think of us than what God would think of us. As if God doesn't see what we're doing when we're all by ourselves, and all that matters is, does anyone else see what we're doing? But God is not blind to these things. And human eyes certainly do not matter more than divine eyes. God's eyes see everything, and so we have to remember his omnipresence and be warned by it. Right? When we're alone and temptation comes knocking, we have to remember God is there and his eyes are open. There's nothing that can be hidden from him. Not a thing. He sees, he knows, and he cares. Hebrews says one day we're going to have to give an account to God for all of these things, even the things that no one else knows about. Because he knows them, and he knows them because he's omnipresent, right? So even as believers, right, this should strike a kind of fear in us. This should hinder us from walking down certain paths. This should keep us from making certain decisions. God is there. And so if no one else knows what you're thinking or doing, he does. And it will be made known one day. And we will have to answer for it as well that day. So be warned, even as Christians, be warned by the omnipresence of God. But then, second, be encouraged by the omnipresence of God. Be encouraged. Because again, going back to what we saw in the second point, if you are in Christ, then he is specially present with you at all times. That means when you experience temptation, you're never alone. God's there with you. As you struggle with doubt, God is there with you. Whatever the problem is that you're facing at any moment, in any place, at any time, God's there with you. And he's there with you to bless you, to help you say no to the temptation, to increase your faith in the midst of the trial, to aid you in whatever way you need. You could also think of it this way. Because God is omnipresent, everything you need is always available to you. It reminds me of my mom. I think I've said this before. Right? It seemed I learned as a kid, whatever I needed, I just had to ask mom, and she had it. I don't know how she had it. I don't know where these things came from half the time, but it just seemed like if you needed it at that moment, she had it. Need a mint? Okay, here's a mint. You know, need a $2 bill? Right, here's a $2 bill. Right? Need some Advil? You know, we've got it. Whatever it is, she had it. And so as a kid, I learned I could just depend. I think it actually hurt me in some ways, right? Because I didn't have to make sure that I was prepared. I just knew she's got it, right? She's got it. And in a much bigger way, though, that's true of God. Right? Wherever we are, whatever's going on, we should depend on. Now, of course, we should be prepared and responsible, but we should depend on Him, knowing whatever we need, He's got it. He's got it because He's always there, and He's always fully there. And so you may lack the strength to say no, but God's strength is there, and it's ready for you. You may be guilty of great sin, but God's grace is there to forgive you of that sin. You may want to give up, but God's hand is right there to hold tightly onto yours. And these truths should be an encouragement to you. And so as you struggle with sexual sin, remember His omnipresence. As you struggle with disappointment, remember His omnipresence. As you struggle with physical pain, remember God's omnipresence. And in particular, remember His omnipresence as it's expressed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen Lawson, he says, "This truth of divine omnipresence is both comforting and convicting. Like a surgeon's knife, it cuts deeply both ways. It brings assurance to the heart, but it can also afflict the conscience." And again, there is warning and there is encouragement to take from God's omnipresence. And so as we've thought about it briefly tonight, may those be the two things you take from His omnipresence as well. Be warned and be encouraged by your God who is everywhere. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do confess that unlike some of the attributes we've studied in the past, your being omnipresent is something that we have known for many, many years, probably as from our childhood and as long as we've been in relationship with you. But Lord, we also confess that we practically and functionally act as if you're not always omnipresent because we think that we can get away with things. We think that you don't see some of the things that we do, and we pray that you'd forgive us of that. And we pray that we would live our lives knowing that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we're living before your face because you are always there. And Lord, we pray that you being there would hold us back from sin. Lord, may it shake us up. May it get our attention. May it strike a holy fear within us that we would say no to sin. And we would do so even for the first time in ways that we haven't in the past. Lord, we pray also that in those moments we would take great comfort from your being everywhere. Because you're not just everywhere, but in Christ you're here specifically with us to give us all that we need. So Lord, help us to depend upon you for that. To take comfort that though we may feel weak and helpless and lost in so many ways, you are sufficient for all that we need. And Lord, may we take great comfort from that. So please, remind us tonight of what it means that you are omnipresent. Help us to live in light of it this week and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.